Good evening. Let's try that again. Good evening. There we go. Hope you have your Bibles with you. If you do, please be turning to Matthew chapter 14. It's Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 13 in just a moment. Back when I was a senior in college, I don't remember the specific break that I had, but I had some type of break, whether it was a fall break or a spring break or something, that coincided with something that my dad was doing in business in Texas. And he said, I would like for you to come with me. My dad had been in charge of building a distribution center in the town of McKinney, Texas, which is just north of Dallas. And he said, we're going to be opening that facility when you're on your break, and I would like for you to come with me. He said, we're going to be meeting with some of the city leaders. We're going to be showing them the building. He said, I think it would be a good opportunity for you to see some things in the business world, to be able to interact with people in government, to have that kind of experience as you are getting ready to start off on your working career in a few months. And so I went on that trip, and I was excited about going on that trip. And there was a lot of things that happened in those 2 or 3 days that I was gone. But there's one thing that happened that stands out above all the others. I remember that when we arrived and we drove from Dallas to McKinney, my dad was taking me on a tour of this facility. And I remember there was a gentleman who had some information, and he was excited. And he wanted to tell it to my dad. I could tell he really wanted to get my dad's attention. And he thought that what he was going to tell him was going to, I guess, gain favor within the company. And he said, Mr. Agee, I just wanted to tell you that I think I have figured out a way that we can avoid fines for overweight trucks. And the implication was that this is a little bit on the shady side of the law. And I will never forget what my dad said. I may not remember the specific words, but I remember what he said. He looked him right in the eye and he said, no matter what we do, we're always going to do it according to what the law says. And I'm sure there's a lot of things that I could have learned on that trip about being a businessman, about the distribution business, about the food business, all kinds of things. But the thing that I came away with on that trip was that I got a little bit of insight into the nature and the character of my father. When faced with a situation of, hey, I can do something that's maybe a little outside the law and save our company some money, he said, no, that's not what we're about. And I got some insight into his character that I have cherished ever since. I think in the stories that we have in the Bible, that we have been blessed to have, that in many of those stories, we are given the privilege of seeing the character and the nature of Jesus. The character and the nature of our Savior. And the specific story that I want us to think about tonight is a story that, for those of us that grew up in the church, that we have known since we were little boys and girls, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I want us to think about the things in that story, the things that we can learn about the nature and the character of our Savior. The story that we're going to look at it tonight from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 14, but that story is recorded in each of the four Gospels. In Mark chapter 6, in Luke chapter 9, and again in John chapter 6. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. What I want us to do is I want us to read through this together from Matthew's account. I'll make some comments as we go through this, and then we'll talk about the things that I believe we can learn. He says, now when Jesus heard this, what he had just heard was about the death of John the Baptist. For those of you looking at the context of your Bibles, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. We're told in the other accounts that he was sailing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and ended up in a town called Bethsaida. And even though in Matthew it records it being by himself, it was with him, Jesus, and the men who were going to be his apostles, who had just returned from being sent out to the Jews by Jesus back in Matthew chapter 10. It says he withdrew to a desolate place by himself, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The first thing, when I go back and read this story, the first thing that jumps out to me about, again, the nature and the character of Jesus is a reminder that Jesus, even though he was God, he is God, that Jesus, when he was on this earth, was fully human. Jesus was fully and completely human. The thing we're told here is that Jesus wanted to go to a desolate place to be by himself. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to be alone. And we can speculate. We're not given the specific reason why he wanted to be alone, but we can speculate based on the context. Perhaps it was from sadness of learning of the death of John the Baptist that we read about earlier in Matthew chapter 14. Or maybe it was an increase in fear because now that Herod had executed John, maybe there was a fear now that Herod was going to come after Jesus. Perhaps Jesus was feeling anxiety over what would now be an increase in his ministry. John the Baptist in John chapter 3 had said, in explaining that he was not the Christ, had said that there's coming a time when I'm going to decrease, my ministry is going to decrease, and his is going to increase. Well, now is the time of the increase of the ministry of Jesus. Or maybe it was to escape the bearing down of the crowds. In Mark's account, we're told that when he wanted to get away with his disciples, it says that he was not even given the opportunity to have a meal in peace because of the pressing of the crowds. But whatever the reason, whatever the specific reason, Jesus wanted to get away. Have you ever seen those Southwest airline commercials that show people in extremely embarrassing situations, and then it ends with the tagline, "Want to get away"? I'm thinking of one of mine that is one that I have seen that is my favorite, and that is where there's these two guys, and one of them is visiting the other one's home, and they're playing video games. And they're standing looking at this big TV where they're playing a baseball video game, and the guy that owns the house and the video game is holding the controller like he's about to bat the ball in a baseball game. He says, "This video game is great because you can move just like you would if you were outside." And he goes, "Go ahead and pitch me the ball." And the other guy with the controller in his hand takes the controller and throws it into the television, smashing it into a million pieces. And it, as he has this just terrified look on his face, it says, "Want to get away?" Well, again, we don't know what the specific reason was, but for some reason, Jesus wanted to get away. And that reminds me that Jesus was human. Jesus allowed himself to become human for us. You know, I think about In John's Gospel, John chapter 1, where we're told about Jesus, the Word, that He was there in the beginning, that everything was created through Him. But then moving on down to verse 14, John reminds us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was fully human. I think about the story of the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. The thing that has always struck me about that story is that Jesus, who knew what He was doing, who knew what power He had, who knew what the outcome was going to be, that it says when Mary came to Him and said, "Lord, if You had just come sooner, You might have been able to save him," that when He heard that and He saw her crying, that He wept. It's not just the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's an insight into the humanity of Jesus, that even though He knew what was going to happen, He was still overcome with emotion. And He wept because of the sorrow of Mary, the sorrow of those who were in the family and the friends of Lazarus. I'm reminded of the second chapter of Philippians, where Paul is encouraging those Christians to have the mind of Jesus and the emphasis on humility, of having a mind of humility, where it says that Jesus, even though He was in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. What does that mean? It means that even though He was completely and fully God, that He let go of the privileges that come along with being God. And it says He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being presented in the flesh. Jesus became fully human for us. Now, what is the significance of that for us in our daily lives? Well, I think it's this, that we know that whatever situation we face in this life, no matter what type of suffering or difficulty or hardship it is, that we are not going to face something that Jesus is not going to understand, because He lived it, just like we live it. Jesus is going to understand what we are dealing with, and we can use that as encouragement. And we can use that as strength when we pray, to know that what we are dealing with is something that Jesus will understand. Jesus was fully human. The second thing that I want you to note from the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is that we see that Jesus was completely compassionate. He was completely compassionate. It says that when He was attempting to draw away with His disciples, that the crowds and those in the surrounding towns became aware that Jesus was on the move. And they arrived before He did. Now remember, He wanted to be by Himself. He wanted to go to a desolate place. He wanted to be with His disciples. But when He arrives, the crowds are still there. What would our reaction have been? How would we have felt if we're thinking, "I just have to be alone. I just have to be away from all of this." But even when we try, we can't escape. Well, I think we can see what some of us would do in what the disciples did. When they said, "Lord, it's getting late. It's a desolate place. Send them away." But what does it say that Jesus did when He saw them? He didn't get angry. He didn't tell them to go away. But instead it says that He had compassion on them. He had compassion. So much so that He healed those that were sick. Ultimately, He took care of their need with regard to food. He had compassion. Even though our human nature would tell us, "This is not what I wanted. I'm going to become angry. I'm going to be frustrated because this is not what I had in mind. This is not what I had planned." Jesus was compassionate. It says in two of the three accounts that He had compassion. In Luke's account, it says that He welcomed them. He accepted them with open arms, healing them, feeding them. He was completely compassionate. And again, what does that mean for me in my life, in my walk with God? That not only will I never face a situation in this life that Jesus will not understand because he's fully human, but also I'm not going to face a situation in this life that Jesus is not going to care about. Jesus cares what we're dealing with. Jesus cares what our struggles are. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses and our struggles. And we see that in this insight that we have into his nature and his character, that Jesus was completely compassionate. The final thing that we see in the nature and the character of Jesus from this story that jumps out at me is the obvious one. And that is that Jesus was infinitely powerful. He had infinite power. Can you imagine have been a witness to seeing a man take five loaves of bread and two small fish and begin breaking those up and then watch 12 basketfuls being carried away after 5,000 men had been fed? You know, Jesus had made in his ministry an incredible claim, and that he claimed to be the Son of God. But we see in the ministry of Jesus over and over and over again, Jesus backing up that claim by these incredible, powerful works that he performed. You know, there is a professional runner. Many of you know that that's my favorite hobby is running. There's a professional runner who is a controversial figure in the running community named Dean Karnazes. And he's controversial because people who are other professional runners will accuse him of being really nothing but a sideshow. He does all these kind of acts to draw attention. Like one time he ran suspended on a treadmill over Times Square for 24 consecutive hours. And while some would say, wow, that's incredible, there's others that are professional runners that are saying he's not a true professional runner because it's all just a big show. Well, regardless of whether it's a show or whether you look at it as a show or you look at it as an incredible feat of human endurance, back in 2005, he claimed that he could run 50 marathons in 50 consecutive days in 50 different states. That's a pretty incredible claim. It's a pretty incredible claim. And of course, there were many who said, it's not possible. It's not possible. Not only is it not physically possible, but it's not logistically possible. How are you going to run a marathon in 50 different states in 50 days? Even if you could endure 50 marathons, how are you going to get to those different states on consecutive days? Well, in 2006, he pulled it off, finishing with the New York City Marathon the first Sunday in October. And then if that wasn't enough, he found himself on the next morning, after he had run 50 consecutive marathons in 50 different states using trains and planes and buses and whatever to get all over the country, he found himself sitting in his hotel room thinking, well, what am I going to do now? Because everybody had left. All the hubbub was over. He'd done all the interviews on the morning talk shows. He strapped on his running shoes and he took off running. He lives, I believe, in Colorado. And it wasn't until he was in St. Louis that he decided to jump on a plane and fly home. Pretty incredible. He made the claim and then he backed it up. Well, Jesus made an infinitely bigger claim in saying that he was the Son of God, saying that he was the Son of Man. But over and over and over again, in the powerful works that he did, he demonstrated that he had power that could only come from one who was God. From one who was God. You know, I think about in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, along with the other apostles, are preaching that first sermon, and they're preaching about Jesus. And what do they say about Jesus? He was a man who was attested to by mighty works, by signs, and by wonders. Three different ways of saying the same thing. Was demonstrated in the healing of the sick. It was demonstrated in the raising of the dead. It was demonstrated in taking five loaves and two small fish and feeding 5,000 men. Jesus was and is infinitely powerful. He is the Son of God. He is God. What does that mean for us? We've already talked about, we know we're not going to face a situation that He's not going to understand. We know we're not going to face a situation that He doesn't care about. But what does His infinite power say to us? What does that mean for us? It means that we will never face a situation. We will never face anything in our lives that is bigger or more powerful than our Savior. We will never face anything that is beyond the power of God and His Son. There's nothing we will face that we can say is bigger than our Savior or is more powerful than our Savior. Now let's take all of these things that we learned and put them together. What do they all mean for us in our daily walk trying to serve God? In Hebrews chapter 4, matter of fact, in the entire book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is making the argument, I believe, to Jewish Christians who are in danger of falling back to the old way, of falling back to a ritualistic righteousness as they had under the law of Moses. And the writer systematically makes a number of arguments about how that the way of Christ, that the gospel, is better in every way than the law of Moses. And in one of those ways, he argues that Jesus, who is now our high priest, that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, far greater, infinitely greater than the priest under the Levitical priesthood. And in explaining the reasons why Jesus is the ultimate high priest, he says at the end of chapter 4 that Jesus has risen up through the heavens and is now with God. What does that say? Says He's equal with God. Says He's infinitely powerful. But if He stopped right there, we could say, well, He has all this power, but He's up there in heaven. He can't understand what I'm dealing with. He's separated from us. But then the writer says, but don't think He's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because He has been tempted in every way as we are tempted. He was fully human. He was completely compassionate, yet without sin. And he says, because of these things, because He has this infinite power, this equality with God, and because He was fully human, He's filled with compassion. He says that we can have confidence to approach the throne of God. Why? Because He's arguing on our behalf. Jesus is our mediator. He is our high priest. We can have confidence to go before the throne of God to ask for grace and to ask for mercy to help in times of need. Our Savior, who was fully human, who is completely compassionate, who is infinitely powerful, is there mediating, arguing, pleading on our behalf when we go before the throne of God. What a powerful privilege it is to have such an incredible mediator. And we get that insight from this simple little story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, I know I've seen my daughters come out of class with little crafts that show the five loaves and the two fish, but it's not just a story for small children. There's so much insight we can gain. But unfortunately, there's also insight that we can gain into our own nature and character from this story and from the things that follow this story. You know, I've already mentioned that the disciples said, "Lord, send them away. It's desolate. There's nothing around here. It's late. They need to eat. Send them away." But Jesus said, "Don't send them away." In John's account, we're told that Jesus asked Philip specifically, "Where are we going to get bread? Where are we going to be able to buy bread?" Because he knew what Philip would say. Philip said, "Lord, even if we had 200 denarii, we'd only be able to give crumbs to each person." Meaning we can't afford to buy bread for this crowd. But those men who were his disciples, those men who were going to be his apostles, they saw him take those 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men and have 12 basketfuls left over. But if we keep following the stories in Matthew, the next thing that we see is where the disciples get into a boat. Jesus puts them in a boat while he goes up into a mountain. And then later, while they're on the water, they see Jesus walking on the water. So they see him walking on the water. He fed 5,000. He's walking on the water. At the end of chapter 14, we see that when they arrive on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that they go into Gennesaret, and it says that Jesus healed many who were sick at Gennesaret, and his disciples, those men who were going to be his apostles, were there. Moving on into chapter 15, we read that Jesus traveled again, and he healed a Canaanite woman's daughter. And those men, his disciples, that were going to be his apostles, were there. And then he comes back down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And again, the crowds are on top of him, but he's healing the sick there at Galilee. And the disciples, those men who were going to be his apostles, were there. And then again, Jesus tells his disciples, "It's late. We need to feed the people who are gathered here." They saw him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him heal sick and more who were sick. And Jesus says, "We need to feed the people who are here at the Sea of Galilee." And the response that is recorded is that the disciples said, "Lord, where are we going to find enough food in such a desolate place at such a late hour to feed so great a crowd?" And one chapter over in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus makes a statement about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, making a point about the influence of the Pharisees, they think he's talking about bread. And they say, well, Lord, you know, they almost go into a panic. We forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, "This isn't about bread. You saw me feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You saw me feed 4,000. I'm not talking about bread. How could you possibly worry about where your bread is going to come from?" They said, "Where are we going to find enough bread to feed so great a crowd after all that they had seen?" And the human reaction for us reading that is to go, "How could you be so blind? How could you not see the power that was in your presence?" But how often does God answer our prayers in a powerful way? And the next time we end up in a situation where we don't know what to do, we throw up our hands and go, "There's no hope. There's nothing that can help me. There's no way out of this." That's our human nature. Because of our limited sight, both forward and backward, of forgetting what Jesus has done for us. Because we are weak and we are frail and we can't see as we should. And because of that, we need the Savior who is fully human, who is completely compassionate, and who is infinitely powerful. We need him in our lives because he is the only way to escape the frailty of our human flesh. He is the only way to be united with God. We need him to be our high priest so that we can receive grace from God. And if you are here tonight and you have never made a decision to put your faith in Christ instead of yourselves, then there's never going to be a better time than right now to do that. And no, we're never going to be at a place where we can say, I'm ready to live a life that's worthy of God. But thankfully, because we have the high priest who is Jesus, that we can receive grace even though we stumble. And if you're here tonight and you've never reached out in faith to Christ, then I encourage you to do that tonight. Make a change in your mind. Be buried with Christ in baptism. Or if you're here tonight and you're facing something that you don't know what to deal with, you don't know how to deal with, and you want us to pray with you, then we would be happy to do that, to reach out to that mediator who is arguing on our behalf, who understands what you are dealing with and how it's the power to overcome it. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, will you please come while we sing this invitation song?